All right. Well, it's raining outside. That's good. How nice. And I got the yard mowed before it started raining, so that's good. That happened. All right. Psalm 4 is where we are this evening. It's kind of neat how this works out. In Psalm 3, you have David, and he says he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and he's at peace. And then it's kind of like a morning psalm. And then this one's like an evening psalm in verse 8, I think is where it is. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. So I know in one of the Bibles I've got that it's got the titles for these. One says a morning psalm and one says an evening psalm. So Psalm 4 is a few things about this. Just keep in mind as we're going through these, the psalms are songs. They are also prayers. And in this particular one, David looks like I said, this is the last thing he does before he goes to bed. He prays, which is good. That's a good thing to do. And in the first 41 Psalms, remember the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And the first 41 deal with the relationship that people have to God, particularly David, but it's a general truth that the relationship that anyone was going to have with God is a spiritual relationship based on trust and a few other things, but trust is the big thing, and that's the relationship, it's faith. And so that characterizes really the first 41 Psalms, which is, and it's not that unique to us. I mean, we hear about it all the time. You know, you got to have faith and things like that. But it is a sort of a descent from the way the Hebrews would think about a relationship with God, because they would think that, and rightfully so, they would think in David's day, we're the nation, we're God's people, therefore we have a relationship with God. And that's not really the case. I mean, it's true that God would use the nation, but as far as, again, nations and individuals are different things, and God deals with them in different ways. And so the nation, they would felt like the nation, as a nation, we're just God's people because we're who we are. And David is he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's a king, and he is in these first 41 Psalms reiterating this truth that the real relationship with God comes from trusting God. And so you'll see that kind of interwoven all through this, but really it's the point of a lot of these psalms, that all of these blessings and benefits and the things that come from the Lord come from the Lord based on trust, based on someone who trusts the Lord. And so David talks about he goes to sleep in peace, he lays down in peace, and anyone's going to trust in the Lord is going to have this same sort of response. He talked about it in the last psalm. And so Psalm 4, I'll just read this to you. It's broken up. We'll break it up into three little parts here. And the first part is the first couple of verses. It's kind of easily broken up with the word Selah. And the first two verses kind of go together, that God is the rewarder, which you've heard by this time in your Bible. If you're reading through the Bible, you've already heard this and understood this multiple times, that God is the rewarder of the righteous. And then verses 3 and 4, that God hears, this is his response to righteous people, is he hears their prayers and he answers them. And then the last part is what it looks like to trust. It's the practice of righteousness. And so righteousness is not a passive thing. It's generally, it's not really an accounting term, which I think we tend to think of it as, where just God imputes something or like a credit. But generally, and more often than not, righteousness is an active thing. It's the practice of righteousness. It's the instruction in righteousness. And it's meant to be an active thing. It's not just something you just get zapped with. And so Psalm chapter 4, let's read it and give you some thoughts on it this evening. Verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set him apart that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord." There it is. Seen that several times already in the Psalms. Trust in the Lord. "There be many that say, who shall show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. And I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." So let's pray and give you some thoughts on this evening prayer here by David. Father, thank you for this time together, these words. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for the rain. I do pray it continues to rain the rest of this week and we can get some water here. We always need it. And I pray that you would give us a good evening of opening your words and learning from your words and trying to apply these words and this light to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. There are a couple things about the audience, the way David is talking in this psalm or writing in this psalm, it's not just for believers. This is also an evangelistic thing. This is something he's trying to teach non-believing people, probably non-believing Israelites and Hebrews. And so it's as much of an encouragement to believing people as it would be to, it's an encouragement to believing people, but it's also an instruction to unfaithful people and people who don't trust the God of Israel. And so it falls kind of under the category of when the Lord Jesus Christ talks about go forth and teach all nations. This is what David does, and you'll see a couple times in here where he's almost in disbelief about people not trusting the God of Israel. It kind of baffles him. But you get kind of a glimpse into David's mindset, a man that went up against a giant in the face in this nation, and as a teenager fights Goliath, and that the fact that he as a teenager would do something like that, and the things he said in that whole episode that characterized his whole life, is just he doesn't understand why. Well, I guess he does understand to some degree, but it's just outrageous to him to think that people wouldn't trust the God of Israel. He just can't really. It's almost like when the Lord in the Gospels marvels at their unbelief. The Bible says he marvels at it. I can't fathom why you don't believe these things. So let's dig in a little bit here. The first two verses: "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness, God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame?" This is sort of the disbelief David has. How long are you going to do this? How long do you act like this? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasings? Well, leasings like lying. And so the first couple of verses, the God of Israel is the rewarder of the righteous. So when David says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness," it's not necessarily saying that it's like Jesus Christ is my righteousness. The way he's expressing this, the way he's dealing with this, is you're the God who sees righteousness and you're the God who rewards righteousness. So if I, in my private life, if David in his private life chooses, for instance, to not retaliate against Saul when he could and when he feels like it's perfectly justified to do it, but he chooses to trust God. He chooses not to retaliate. He chooses to allow God to be the revenger. His understanding is the God of Israel takes care of that. He sees that, and he rewards that restraint. He rewards that allowing of the God of Israel to be the revenger. And so David says, you're the God of my righteousness. You see how I'm conducting myself in the midst of all these enemies. You see how I handle this. You see what I'm doing. It's not like he's arrogant and puffed up. He knows, just like you do, he knows what the right thing to do is, and he knows what the wrong thing to do is, and he knows when he's doing the right thing, he knows when he's doing the wrong thing, and he also knows that when he does the right thing, God sees that, and he's the one that's going to reward that. And so God, the God of Israel, is the rewarder of the righteous. And so that's why he says, God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Maybe that may sound bad. You know, you got fatter or something in your distress. That's not what he's talking about. It's almost like you grew up, you know, under this pressure. You kind of grew up under this stuff. And so we've all said it. You see somebody and then you don't see him for a few years, see him as a kid and you don't see him for a few years. And then you see him a few years later and you say, man, you've gotten so big. And that's the idea. You grew up. And so David's grown up. He's growing up in all of this. And he's learning how to practice righteousness. He's learning how to exercise judgment and exercise discernment. It's the way the Hebrews author describes it when he says some people aren't used to meat because they're not exercised in these things. They haven't exercised their senses. They don't know what it feels like to be obedient. They don't know what it feels like to do the right thing. And so they're not accustomed to it. They're just used to milk and basic things. And so, which is not a good thing. They're not growing up when they should grow up. And so David says, I have grown up. I'm learning these things. I'm learning how to exercise judgment. I'm learning how to exercise discernment. I'm learning how to exercise restraint. And you helped me do that through all of this. You helped me grow up. And so the God of Israel, he's the rewarder. He's helped David grow up in all of this. And so the Lord is magnified and being magnified in David's life, which is so true. It's all true through his life, how the Lord gets magnified in him. And then he says, in kind of, like I said, a disbelieving tone in verse 2, how long, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And this is said in just like disbelief. It's said in just it's just marveling. Like, how long are you going to act like this? How long are you people act like this? How long are you going to reject and infuriate the God of Israel this way? How long are you gonna treat God's people like this? And it's just how long is this gonna go on? So it says this in verse 2, O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? This is the stuff you care about. You love these things that are they don't last. You love these things that are carnal things. And you seek after lies, you're looking for gossip, you're looking for rumors, you're looking for just bad stuff. And so David is just, how long is this going to go on? And the contrast between verses 1 and 2, it's like, all right, Lord, you're my audience. Thank you for being the God of my righteousness. Thank you for seeing what other people don't see, which is what Jesus Christ even said when he shows up. He says, look, if you're going to pray, you pray in your closet where nobody sees. That way you know and God knows that you're not doing this for everybody's attention. You're doing this because you believe the God of Israel and you believe he hears prayers. And so you go in your closet and you pray and you look for an answer in private. And so this is the secret private life. And David says, thank you, Lord, for seeing my private life. Thank you for seeing the exercise of discernment, and when I could have done other things, I chose not to because I've been given light by you. And then he turns to the unbelievers and he says, how long are you guys going to act like this? How long are you going to do this? And so this is the first couple of verses, and it kind of ends in this, you know, Selah, the pause and just think about it. And then verses 3 and 4, God hears godly people, which is interesting. But know that the Lord, verse 3, has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. We'll keep going. Verse 4, stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. This is again, directed really towards unbelieving people. And David understands, first of all, in this statement, David understands that his requirement and his part in this relationship with God is to be a godly soul, do the right things, to walk according to the light that you're given. And so he understands that. That's his job, to be the godly soul that God can set apart for his own purpose. And the fact that God hears his children. It's interesting when Isaiah talks about the nation of Israel and the distinction is made here and then in Isaiah, where David says, you hear me, and you've set aside the godly for your work. But in Isaiah, he says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and he won't hear. And so on the one hand, you have the God who hears and participates with in life people who are godly and righteous and act according to the light that they're given. And on the other hand, in Isaiah, where the folks that are cut off from God, the folks that God isn't listening to, are people who reject the light that they're given and walk in sin and walk in carnality and walk in selfishness. And so David, he makes this distinction about who God uses. And so there's a contrast here to God hearing some people versus God not hearing other people. And so after this little comment, know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe. Now he's talking to get into these unbelieving folks. Stand in awe and sin not. That's the instruction. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. A couple things about this. So this evangelistic sort of instruction to these unbelieving people is like, now is the time for self-reflection. Now is the time. So he says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. That's like self-reflection. You need to think about what you're doing. You need to think about how you're acting. You need to reflect on your own life and what brought you here. You need to reflect on the decisions you're making and what beliefs you had that brought you to these decisions. And so David is encouraging now self-reflection, self-examination. It's kind of like quit your anger, quit your false accusations, and reflect on the principles that brought you here. How did you get here to this position in life where you hate God's people? How did you get here? How did you come to these conclusions where you're willing to justify lying about people God is using? How did you get here? And so David is looking at the audience basically and saying, look, you self-reflect. You need to think about your own lives. Sit on your own bed and think about it. And so it's an evangelistic instruction. It's time to, I even think David's like, it's time to start entertaining some hard questions about your lives now. It's time to really start entertaining some hard questions. And this is his encouragement. I mean, you say encouragement to these folks who are unbelieving, but that's what it is. It's time to entertain these hard questions, dig into your own beliefs, that have led you to this hatred and this bad behavior? What led you here? You're operating on some principles that brought you to this place. You've made these decisions. You feel this way about God's people. Now it's time to think about it. Because God is hearing His own people. He listens to the righteous. He listens to His children. And so his evangelistic instruction in verse 4, you could say, and then the be still part, it's like, you guys can relate to this one too. I bet Megan, you could relate to this today. But you have, how many times have you had your children or children, Megan, children in the haircut seat, where you have to tell them, stop moving, be still, stop, be still. And that's almost what David is saying to these rowdy, unbelieving people. Like, time for self-reflection. You need to get a grip, be still, and think. You need to get a hold of your emotions. You need to get a hold of your behavior and think about this. So he says, be still, stand in awe, verse 4, sin not, commune with your own spirit upon your bed, and be still. There's the whole, it's like telling a child to be still. Quit fighting God. Let the light do its work in revealing your motives for what they are. Let the light do the work. And so the point of these two verses, verses 3 and 4, is God hears godly people, and there's an instruction to ungodly people to be godly. And the only way you're going to be godly is if you let the light of God do its work. Let it reveal the motives. Let it reveal the goals and the ambitions and the carnality that's in you, and let it do its work so that you can adjust and you can deal with these things that are creating evil in your life. And so verses 3 and 4. Now verses 5 through 8, David kind of talks about the practice of righteousness. So you've got the God of Israel, number one, is the rewarder of righteousness. Number two, God hears righteous people. Number three, faith is the practice of this righteousness. So he says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, I'll ask you guys this. So David doesn't say offer a bull or offer a goat or offer a lamb. What does he say? Offer what? Sacrifices of righteousness. Now, is there anywhere where sacrifices of righteousness could be defined? Do we know what he's talking about? Where's the altar for this? What do we do with this? And thankfully, there is a couple places. I'll give you a couple of cross-references. In Psalm 51, David has a definition for this. Psalm 51, verse 16. Psalm 51 is great. It is David's pleading for forgiveness and mercy after the whole Bathsheba thing. And so the sacrifices of righteousness, here's a good definition. This is what David is saying. Offer this. Psalm 51, verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Well, you got a whole law of sacrifices. What do you mean you don't want sacrifices? Well, there's a lot to that, but the simple answer is God desires obedience. He desires you to take the light that He gives and do it. Do what he's showing you to do. And verse 16, for thou desirest not the sacrifice, not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. This is not the plan. This is the burnt offerings is it's something, but it's not really what it's about. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon then he'll be happy. This is a case in Israel's history after David and even during David's time, where these sacrifices in Isaiah's time, particularly the blood of bulls and of goats and all that stuff, God got tired of it. You know, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. This is what God has finally said. Your righteous deeds are filthy rags. I can't deal with this anymore. You celebrate the holidays, but every time you come with your sacrifices, you've got greed, you've got covetousness, you've got hatred, you've got bitterness, you've got all of this garbage in your heart, and you're going to offer me a sacrifice. And you're going to come to me like I'm supposed to be your master, like I'm supposed to be the one that you love and care for. And so the Lord just says, just take it all away from me. I'm not interested in your sacrifices anymore. Until you bring me a broken spirit and a contrite heart, broken because of your sin and contrite because of your wickedness, then I'll listen to you. Then I'll listen to what you have to say. Then I'll accept your sacrifices. Then I'll accept these offerings. But until then, as long as the heart is corrupt, the sacrifices are corrupt. And so this is what David says. And in the New Testament, we don't have to go there, but in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, another explanation of these righteous offerings. It's the praise of, well, in fact, let's just look at it. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. We got time. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, so this is what he says about the sacrifices of righteousness. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That is what the blood of bulls and goats was supposed to represent. It was supposed to show some shadow of these spiritual offerings, but they didn't get it. But here's the writer of Hebrews gets it. He understands it. He makes it clear. And of course, ultimately in Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, but these spiritual sacrifices, why does it have to be this way? Why does it have to be spiritual? Because God is a spirit. You don't relate to him physically. You can't give him money. You can't give him clothes. He doesn't need these things. What he needs is your heart. He needs your attitude. He needs your motives. He needs what's going on inside of you. And so these are the offerings of righteousness. Now back over here, last part of this in Psalm 4 to wrap this up. David says, verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's an instruction to these unbelieving folks. There be many that say, who will show us any good? So they look at David's situation and they say his situation is hopeless. It's kind of like the situation with Job. It's like, obviously God is against you because bad things happen to you. And that's not the case. So David says, there's many that say, who will show us any good? Now here's his prayer. This is his prayer so that everyone will understand where God sits in this whole thing, in these events. It says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. So more than in times of prosperity, I have joy in my heart. And the joy in my heart is not circumstantial. It's real hope. It's real joy. It's real rejoicing. It's not based on seasons. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So verse 6 is basically David's prayer. Lord, make your blessings known. Look to us and make it clear to everyone else, as it is clear to us, that your blessings are on the good and the righteous. And this is where you reside. And in the broken and contrite hearts, this is where you reside, in the faithful people. This is your home. And make that clear and abundantly clear to everybody else. Make it abundantly clear. And so this faith brings rejoicing that's not seasonal. It's not circumstantial. He says more gladness than when the corn and wine increase. That means I've got peace from you. I've got joy that isn't dependent on the crop we have, and it's not dependent on the prosperity. It's beyond that. I think Paul would say in Philippians, it's peace that passes understanding. It's just rejoicing in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the idea. And these three things are true in David's life. Because David trusts in the God of Israel, he's at peace. And he's trying to teach that to the people who will listen. And because David trusts in the God of Israel, he has become a teacher to all men. His life has been examined. He's exercised in righteousness and the good things of God. And so he's become now a teacher to all men. This is why his psalms are included. His songs are included here. And he's become a teacher because he trusts in the God of Israel. And then the last thing I would say is because David trusts in the God of Israel, it's the last verse there, David gets the rest he needs. He says, I'm going to lay me down to sleep because, and I'm going to do this in peace, because the Lord, you make me dwell in safety. And so all of the trouble around him is just, there's a tone in this psalm where David is surrounded by trouble, but he almost feels sorry for the people who are causing the trouble. And if you've ever experienced something like that, where that's an interesting, I don't know, it's an interesting way to think about a situation where there's not necessarily anger for the people who are causing trouble. It's more that you feel bad and you feel sorry for them, that they're in such a case, that they feel like their lives have to be this way. And they have to destroy other people's lives to make themselves happy. And David he hopes they'll listen. He hopes they'll get the light directed and listen to the light that they're given, but he just says, you know, for my life, I'm going to lay down, I'm going to sleep in peace because God makes me dwell in safety. I have some certain promises from the Lord, and so I'm okay. But it's clear that all you other folks that are against me aren't okay, and I wish you were okay. I wish you would get your lives right, but. As for me, he says, I'll lay me down in sleep and in peace, for thou, O Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. And so this is like, it's almost like an evening prayer, where this is the last thing David says, and then he goes to bed. And that's the deal. So let's pray, and we will take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for